You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're continuing our study here in the Gospel according to Mark. We've got to chapter 15, and it looks like we're getting to the end of that, and getting to the end of Mark. We have the people that are following far off, his followers, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women, which came up with him into unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. I like this. Here was Joseph of Arimathea, calls him an honorable counselor, whatever a counselor is. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And I'm guessing that's some type of sect in the Hebrew religion there. But it says he was an honorable, and it said, which also waited for the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the Messiah. This means that this man, he was counting the weeks of years, the sevens of years, like many other in the land of his day. They knew that it was the 69th week. Oh, before that, the 68th week. He's not a young man if he's in the Sanhedrin. You know, perhaps he's in his, as young as 30s, 40s. We don't have a clue there of how old this man was. But when the 69th week was coming to its end, they were going, golly, now we're going to have a gap. That's right. Let's throw a gap in here. No, I read the scripture over and through, and I've searched for the gap. It was in there. I think I'd have found it. Well, the truth is you can't find something that's not there. It's called a gap. That means it's not there. And gaps are something that people put in when they want to put something where it doesn't belong. So they create a gap. It's like the millions of years in Genesis that they've created a gap. And between this verse and that verse, well, there's a gap. Well, between every verse is a gap if you want to throw something in it. But I look at their gaps and I don't see anything there. You know, it's just the gap between one verse and another if you want to call it like what it really is. And so there's no gaps. The Heavenly Father did not tell us 70 weeks. He didn't say to Daniel 70 weeks. And all these people in the 69th week, think about it. You know, the gap theory wasn't invented till much, much later. So the Hebrew people that were looking for the Messiah exclaimed, we have found the Messiah. And they followed other guys who were showing up around that time claiming to be the Messiah. Because there's always those people who I think they might be. Oh, I might be the Messiah. They didn't realize that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh, the Son of God. They didn't understand that part. It's not explicitly given, but after the fact, it's easy for us to see, to understand. Well, they didn't have that luxury of seeing it after the fact, and neither did they have any idea that they were supposed to look for a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Why, all these people out there, like this Joseph of Arimathea, he was looking for the kingdom of God. That's right. He understood that the Messiah was coming after the 69th week, and that in the middle of the week that he would be cut off, that he was the messenger of the covenant, that he would confirm the covenant with many for that 1 week. Oh, I'll bet you they understood that. Because even his own disciples didn't understand the cutting off part, the sacrifice part, him dying and rising from the dead, and he's told them plain to their face. And even when it happened, they didn't understand it. But one thing they did understand, that the messenger of the covenant was coming, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That was Daniel's 70th week. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah after the 69th week, and he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, the 70th week. How else, if you were a Hebrew man, if you were living in Israel and studying the Word of God, how else would you interpret that scripture? Where would you find a gap to throw in here and say, well, we have 69 consecutive weeks of years, 69 sevens of years, 69 times seven, one after the other, no gaps, no nothing. And all of a sudden, now, between the 69th and the 70th week, well, there's an indeterminable amount of time that we're going to place in there. Well, then it's not really the 70th week, is it? Are we kind of dragging out Israel's existence as a special and separated nation, people of God? Are we extending that way out until the 70th week does happen? And what do we call the real 70th week? You know, the one that actually followed the 69th? We had the 70th and the 71st and the 72nd and all the way up until today. So it wouldn't really be the 70th week if it hasn't happened yet. It would be some other week. Why even connect it to those? The reason we have 70 weeks, because what did the Heavenly Father say through that angel to Daniel? He said 70 weeks are determined for thy people Israel. 70 weeks were determined for Israel as the nation separated for the purpose of God. They go on, they're a nation today, and they were a nation of people after that, although they had no homeland, so that they had a national heritage, but they were no longer separated by God as his chosen vessel. They became equal on status after the 70th week. Any heritage, any nation of Israel became equal with all of the other unbelieving nations on the earth. And that's what it means here when it says that he waited for the kingdom of God. He knew the time he was in, the messenger of the covenant. There he was. He was hanging on that cross. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, had his part to play. Out of obedience, he did what he did. He went boldly unto Pilate and craved, asked him for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him, the centurion asked him whether he had been, any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave up the body of Joseph. So Pilate marveled that Yeshua was dead already, I guess. Perhaps people lasted a little longer for whatever reason, but they did scourge him pretty good. That he didn't survive long shouldn't have been too amazing after the beating he took. But he marveled that he was already dead, so he asked for confirmation from the police officer there, the policy enforcer, the peace officer, whatever you want to call him, the centurion. And the centurion said, yeah, he's been dead for a while. He's certainly dead. We pierced his lungs and fluid came out, which meaning he had drowned in his own fluids. And that's one way they checked to see if you were dead. If they pierced your lung and enough fluid came out, they knew that for sure that you had drowned in your own fluids. And so Pilate marveled, he said, when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph went, he brought fine linen, and he took him down, and he wrapped him in the linen. And that was preparation for burial, customary at the time, and they laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So they followed. They watched. They'd been watching this whole time. They followed and watched from a distance. Chapter 16 of the Gospel according to Mark. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, and that was not Sunday. The first day of the week would have been the first work day of the week following the Sabbath. They did not worship the sun. The Hebrew people would not have called a day Sunday. They would not have venerated the sun in any way, strictly forbidden. So they came the first day of the week. They came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They wanted to get in there. They wanted to anoint the body. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus, or Yahshua of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they have laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. And remember, that's what he said he would do. And there you shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And when she went and told them that he had been with, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And like I said, we're getting a much more condensed or truncated version here in the gospel according to Mark. Many more details in the other gospels. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So here's the thing, is he tells them all along, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to go before you into Galilee. And they still didn't believe. So the women came and said, we saw him. And then two more came and said, we saw him. And they still did not believe. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And of course, the baptism that he's speaking of here is not a physical water baptism, although that's a good thing to do out of obedience, to signify as a sign to others and as an act of obedience to yourself to be baptized in water. And I'm not talking about the sprinkling of babies and people that have no clue, but he that believeth and is baptized, and that means being totally immersed and coming up clean from your sins, and the baptism is in his blood, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And what does it mean to believe? Perhaps we'll spend a little time on that. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And like I said, this is a very truncated version of the gospel. A lot of people try to build a doctrine or a movement on this, like you have the snake handlers. I don't think, because of scripture, if we take it and apply it circumspectly, it also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If you're a serpent handler and you get bit and die, well, what did you think was going to happen? You know, you're tempting God at that point. No, you don't on purpose put yourself in harm's way. So you can't build a doctrine on things like this. Who took up a serpent? And Paul did. The serpent latched onto him and he shook it off and it didn't harm him. If you drink any deadly thing, well, that doesn't mean that you poison yourself on purpose. It means that someone tries to poison you. Or perhaps you have no no alternative but to drink water that has poison in it, like fluoride or whatever. But don't do it on purpose. In necessity, you may have to do it out of necessity, or someone may sneak a poison to you, and you pray that you're in the spirit, and that that any deadly thing that someone tries to poison you with won't harm you. I was listening to another program, and we have some fairly bold people here that tell it like it is, and we're in the enemy's face all the time, and there was a woman who marveled, why are you still alive? And it's because we have the protection of God and His Holy Spirit on our lives. I say it all the time that He hides me under the shadow of His wings, under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. You know, I hide in the cleft of the rock. He's my hiding place. I can hide in plain sight. And to rely on that, well, I rely on it totally. And you can rely on that if you're walking in obedience to Him. And don't kid yourself. Don't think that you can walk in disobedience, that you can go to a confession every week and confess your sins to a man, or even to a imitation Jesus that you conjured up in your own mind, and continue in your sins without repentance, or think that repentance is just saying words. No, repentance requires action. Repentance says when you fall down that 7 times, every time you get back up, you repent and you say, please teach me obedience, Heavenly Father. Please keep me from falling. And you learn obedience, because the fruit of repentance is evident in your life. And it should be more evident to you than to any other man. And if you're living that life, if you're crucifying the deeds of the flesh, then you can count on it. And you can also know at the same time that He's hiding, you're hiding under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, you're hidden in the cleft of the rock, you can also know at the same time that He may expose you for His purpose, that you may suffer terrible persecution for His purpose. And we're not to fear that. So it doesn't matter. He'll hide me as long as He wants to use me and hide me and keep me safe for His purpose. And when it serves His purpose as His servant, because I've given my life to Him, then He will expose me, and I will be exposed. I may lose everything sometime in the future. I may be called to lay down my life, as many hundreds of thousands or even hundreds of millions have in the past in inquisitions. But in His time, and according to His will, and to serve His purpose, not because I'm disobedient. I don't want to suffer because I'm disobedient. Let me suffer for the glory of God. Let me suffer for His righteousness' sake if I'm going to suffer. I don't want to suffer in shame. So taking up serpents doesn't mean that you play games with God, that you tempt God. And it's because in context, if they drink any deadly thing, no, they're not out there mixing up a cocktail of poison to prove how holy they are. I don't see them doing that. No, they're not doing it. There may be some fakers who may fake it, but no, don't see them practicing that one. They may have the art of handling serpents and perhaps even be immune to the bite of the serpent. You get bit enough, perhaps you could build up an immunity to that. So that's all kind of like trickery and fakery, and learning how to handle serpents, because they are creatures and you can learn how to tame them and handle them so they don't harm you. Kind of like Crocodile Dundee and all of his crocodiles. Well, you see, finally, even with all his talent and handling skills and ability, one finally got him in the end, didn't it? And so it happens to a lot of these snake handlers too. So it says, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I don't see a whole lot of that going on. And like I said, I've never seen a miracle. I believe that they could do and probably, you know, could happen. But I've also seen more fakings than anything else. You know, you have the fakers on TBN with their puffed up hair, and that's what they do. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I'll be back after the news.